1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip, or in love and with a gentle spirit? This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Rob. Let's pray and ask God for his help. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together around your word. We pray that it might instruct us and encourage us and help us to see who you are and to love you more as a result. Father, we need your power. We're desperate for you to work. We know that words on their own are not enough. Because the kingdom is not a matter of words, but of power. And so, Father, I ask that by your mercy, that the Holy Spirit might begin to work in our hearts right now so that we might love you more, that we might obey you more, that we might live lives that are pleasing to you more and more as we become more and more like Jesus. Every day we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know if you realise this, but I think that we've got something of a crisis in our society. We've got a crisis in our society, and the crisis isn't that there are riots currently going on in some US cities. The crisis is not a health crisis with a virus that is, yes, killing people. The crisis that we have is not even a crisis of abortion, with thousands upon thousands of unborn being killed. The crisis isn't a domestic violence crisis. It's not a drug crisis. It's not even a hopelessness crisis. The crisis that we have is a lack of fathers. It's a lack of dads. For all the talk out there about toxic masculinity, about male privilege, about the patriarchy, the truth is that society is not suffering from an excess of masculinity, but from a lack of it. Where are the men? Where are the men? Where are the fathers? When young women are selling their bodies on the internet and men are consuming it because real relationships with women are too hard, when children are being killed in the womb, when there is domestic violence and abuse, where children are neglected, my question this morning is, where are the men? The chaos that we're seeing in our society, the battles that we see, the anger that seems to be always on the surface, the hatred that seems to be pervasive, I believe is directly or indirectly the effects of fatherlessness. Never before has the need for fathers been more acute, and yet our society seems hell-bent on saying that dads are not important. Dads, fathers, I want to encourage you this morning, because you are not just a source of cash. You are that, and it's not wrong to say that you work and earn money, but you're not just a source of cash. You can't be replaced by a government handout. You aren't merely a donor of genetic material. You aren't an optional extra. You are needed in your families. And you are needed in the world, and you are needed in the church. The church needs fathers. The church needs fathers. Now, am I saying that mums are not good enough? Of course not. I'm not even casting aspersions on the difficult life of the single mother, as if she's not enough for her child. No, we need mothers too. Everybody agrees with that. But the point of difference is there seem to be many people in our society who simply don't see the importance of dads. And yet the fruit of the lack of fathers is evident all around us, because without fathers, there is chaos. This morning we're reading about a church in Corinth, and they were in chaos. There was moral chaos in the church of Corinth. There was theological chaos. There was even political chaos, where people in the church were fighting over who they were closely associated with, which apostle they were baptized by. And so Paul writes to them as a father, and in the process he shows us what godly fathers do. The first point this morning is that fathers model a gospel life. Fathers model a gospel life. Have a look at verses 14 to 16 again. I'm writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Corinth was a church that lacked fathers. Paul says you may have 10,000 guardians. Well, what was a guardian? A guardian was a slave that was hired to ensure that children got from A to B. A guardian would make sure that the child got from their home to where they were tutored and back home again. And that was about the end of their responsibility. They had a physical responsibility to the child, to the child's welfare, but they were not responsible for the child's education. They were not responsible for their character. Basically, a guardian is like a security guard. But their authority was limited, and in a sense, they worked for the child. The church doesn't need that kind of person. The church doesn't need security guards. What it needs is fathers. It doesn't need hirelings, people who are contracted. It needs people who love and nurture the church. Why do we need that? Why do we need fathers? It's because we need somebody to model. We need somebody to model, and Paul is that model. He says to them, imitate me. Now I have to say, whenever I read Paul saying something like that, I am so confronted. I'm so confronted because I try and imagine myself saying to you guys, hey, just imitate me. Can you imagine saying that to someone else? If you want to be like Christ, imitate me. But that's what Paul says to them. And my prayer is that I would be imitable. You know, we need positive role models. We need people to model our lives off. Because without it, without somebody to model, we tend to imitate the world. And the Corinthians were doing just that. The Corinthians were living in a place that was rich. And these Corinthians in the church, they were powerful. They lived in peace. They had all the outward trappings of success. Their leaders were popular. Their leaders were good speakers. Their leaders could draw a crowd. But Paul contrasts his ministry with theirs. He does that in verses 9 to 13. He says, for it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as human beings. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, we are dishonored. To this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags, we are brutally treated, we are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we're cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we're slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up until this very moment. Paul's saying you can claim to be godly men by your glory, but I will claim apostleship by my shame. And after this list of how he's been degraded, including the horror of horrors, working with your hands, you have to understand that in the ancient world, that was the lowest form of life, was to work with your hands. Anybody who was anybody who wanted to be taken seriously and as a philosopher or as a speaker was not somebody who worked with their hands. You paid other people to work with their hands. And here's Paul saying, I work with my hands, I'm in rags. And after listing all of these shameful things, he says, imitate me. Imitate me. Like, who would want to imitate Paul given all of those circumstances? Why would you want to do that? Why did Paul go through all of that? Well, it was for the sake of the gospel. He went hungry and thirsty. He worked hard with his hands. He was cursed and persecuted. Why? Because of the gospel. Because he desired to bring the gospel to the world and to Corinth. Some time ago, there was a book that was like wildly, a Christian book that was wildly popular. It was huge. And ironic that I use the word wildly because the book was called Wild at Heart. If you were around the Christian circles back then, you probably remember how absolutely enormous this book was. Most Christian books don't sell a lot. And you don't have to sell a lot of books to be at the top of the charts. In fact, that's true for all books these days. But this sold hundreds of thousands of copies. And the idea, the basic idea of John Eldridge's Wild at Heart was that men need to climb mountains. They need to basically shoot a wild boar in order to be a man. And there were seminars, there were boot camps, there were adventure trips. And the key quote from the book is this: deep in his heart, every man longs for a battle to fight, an adventure to live, and a beauty to rescue. And the picture it paints is that you're a real man basically when you win at life. When you win the battle. When you get the beauty. When you live the adventure. When you succeed. When you climb the pole. When you win the award. But that isn't the picture that Paul is painting, is it? Paul says, I became your father through the gospel, and he shows that living the gospel life, modeling it, is not about living your best life, but by willing to sacrifice it for the sake of others, enduring hardship, enduring difficulty, if it means that he can bring the gospel. Now, fathers, I know that many of you would be more than willing to lay down your physical life for your family. If there was a threat, a physical threat, someone was threatening your wife, someone was threatening your children, you would throw your body. I know that you're brave. I know that you would do that. You wouldn't even think twice. You'd lay down your life to save your kids and to save your wives. But will you lay down your comfort? Will you lay down your distractions? Will you put the phone away? What are you willing to give up for the sake of the gospel? Fathers, can you say to your children, imitate me? Because they will. Fathers, model a gospel life. And they do that by being willing to lay it down for the sake of their children, so that others may know Jesus too. Fathers model a gospel life. The second point this morning is that fathers instruct in the gospel. Have a look at verse 17. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. As I mentioned, Corinth is a mess. If you've read the 1 Corinthians, you know that they were out of control. Some of them were following Apollos and saying, I follow Apollos. Some were saying, I follow Paul. And maybe they thought that you got some form of seniority, some kind of power by association. They were arguing about who baptized whom. Well, I was baptized by Apollos, so that means that I'm in charge. And someone else going, no, I was baptized by Paul. How about them apples? I should be in charge. And they did this not because they looked up to these men, not because they looked up to Apollos, not because they wanted to imitate Paul, but they wanted to exercise power. But as Paul points out, it's because they lacked fathers. And the lack of fathers leads to confusion. They had 10,000 guardians, they had people to guide them, but fathers instruct. And Paul sent Timothy to them to remind them of the things he taught, but not just the doctrine, but also his way of life, which accords with what he teaches in all the churches. Now, what's interesting about that is that the doctrine bit's expected, isn't it? I'm going to send Timothy to you, and he's going to remind you of what I taught. We expect that, but he also says, and he's going to remind you how I lived. He's going to remind you how I lived. Isn't it true that you can say that you believe all kinds of things, but the proof is in the pudding? The proof is in how we live. Our actions reveal what we truly believe. I think for too long, particularly in Reformed circles, we've kind of pretended. We've pretended that you can believe things and that that's enough, that you can just understand things, that you can just increase in knowledge and that that's enough for the Christian life. We've thought that you can just increase in knowledge and it doesn't actually need to affect the way that you live. But godly fathers don't just teach what they know, they demonstrate it by the way that they live. And there's some really interesting research that we shouldn't be surprised backs this up, that children take their cues on how to be an adult from their fathers. In 1994, some Swiss researchers were trying to figure out how religion was carried into the next generation. Now, obviously, they weren't examining the theological side of this. They were just examining the practical side. And the results they found were explosive. The single most important factor determining the church attendance of the next generation or the religious attendance of the next generation was not Christian school. It was not whether they were part of a youth group. It was not the music that they at their particular church. In fact, it was nothing to do with the church. It was not to do with how enthusiastic their parents were. What was the single most important factor? Well, you won't be surprised to hear this, given it's Father's Day. The single most important factor is that the father attended church regularly. If the father does not attend regularly, only 1 in 50 in the next generation will attend at all. The difference that the mother's attendance makes is much lower. And that's not because mums aren't important. Not at all. But it's because mums and dads are different. And children look to their fathers to see how to be an adult in the world. And the message they receive when their dads don't go to church is that adults don't go to church. Now, of course, that doesn't mean anything in terms of salvation. I just want to make that clear. Church attendance in the next generation is not a one-to-one correlation with salvation. My own family did not attend church. God saves whom he will. And only God's power can save the lost. Only God's power can raise the dead. And yet God ordains the ends and the means. And one of the ways that he saves his children is through the godly example and instruction of their fathers. You see, teaching your kids about God, being a godly father, is more than just ensuring that they get the key information. It's about showing them a way of life. And you might be thinking right now, if you're dad, it's like, all right, this is easy for you to say, Isaac. It's really easy for you to say, sure thing. You might be thinking that, and that's fair enough. Secondly, you might also be thinking, I've just made so many mistakes. I've just made so many mistakes, it's too late. But that isn't true. It is never too late. It's never too late. Now, you might need to apologize. You might need to have a frank conversation with your kids, but it's never too late to make a positive change. And what better way to model the gospel to your children is by showing them how it applies to your parenting. By showing them that even your parenting sins can be forgiven as well. We all fail to give godly examples. We all fail to teach about God. We all get angry and we all can sometimes act cruelly, or we can frustrate our children with bad discipline. We've all sinned against our families. But Jesus died for those sins too. When we trust him, even our parenting sins are forgiven, and no matter how badly we've stuffed up, Jesus has made us right with God, and he is faithful in preserving his children. Fathers instruct in the gospel, and they can start by applying it to themselves. The third and final point this morning is that fathers discipline according to the gospel. Have a look at verses 18 to 21. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you, but I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I'll find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love and with a gentle spirit? As I mentioned, Corinth was a city that was wealthy, lots of trade, lots of successful people. The Corinthian church considered themselves to be full of gifted individuals, but some of them apparently had become conceited. Some had become arrogant. It's one of the dangers, I think, of outward success. When you seem to be successful, that's when you're often in the most danger, because you become conceited, thinking that you got there on your own. And Paul warns them. He says, shall I come to you with gentleness and love, or shall I come to you with the rod of discipline? And it's an important warning. It's an important thing, because discipline is essential to the role of fatherhood. Discipline is essential to the role of fatherhood. And I believe it's a weakness in the church, a lack of discipline in the church. It's not a strength when the church tolerates sin. There are lots of churches that make a virtue of their tolerance. They say, we love everybody. And they wear their lack of discipline like a badge of honor. They say, see how kind we are. But a lack of discipline is not loving. How is it loving to tolerate the sin that leads to death? And in the next chapter of 1 Corinthians, there is a horrific example of just that. And so we understand what's going on. The city of Corinth was famous for its immorality. There was even a word coined to Corinthianize. That meant it was just so immoral that other people around, it's like, oh, you're Corinthianizing right now. What happened in Corinth stayed in Corinth. But Paul's about to speak of an example of immorality in the church that would even horrify the pagans. A man sleeping with his stepmother. Something that appalled even famously immoral Corinth. And instead of being ashamed of it, they were proud, because they said, look how tolerant we are. Look how loving we are. But friends, a lack of discipline is not love. A lack of discipline is not love. We can see that from the world, where so many children lack discipline. And chaos is the result. They lack fathers, and so they lack discipline. And because they lack discipline, they lack order. I don't want to pick on any particular church because I know how easy for something like this to happen, but there was a church where a couple started coming along and apparently they got saved. And they were coming along week after week, they were learning about God, they were learning about the Bible, they were really excited. And then one day they're at home and they're studying the Bible and they go, hang on a second. One of them says to the other, we should be married. The Bible says we should be married, but they've been in the church for 2 years. 2 years. And nobody had ever said to them, hey, maybe it'd be a good idea to get married. Why did that happen? Well, I know how it happens. It's out of a desire to be nice. We think it's loving to not confront people. But it is not loving to condone sin. A lack of discipline isn't love, it's cowardice. It is desiring to be loved more than to show love. And besides, that's not how God deals with sin, is it? He doesn't overlook it. He doesn't pretend that it doesn't exist. Imagine if God didn't make us aware of a sin that would send us to hell. Surprise! That's damnable! But God has dealt with sin. He not only showed us what sin is, he's dealt with it by pouring out his wrath against it on Jesus. And if we want to discipline our children well, we need to keep that in mind. The gospel. That the sin that this child has committed, that we're punishing them for, was poured out on Jesus. The wrath for that was poured out on Jesus. Our children need to know that they can be forgiven. Don't frustrate your children by making them feel that it is impossible to ever win back your approval. There are three ways I've got this morning for keeping the gospel at the centre of discipline. The first one's going to be a little bit counterintuitive. The first one is be 100% consistent. And you're thinking, how does that relate to the gospel? How does it relate to the good news? Well, you see, the good news only makes sense if we know what the bad news is. And the bad news is that we've sinned against a holy God. And it's very clear about what those sins are. The Bible tells us what is right and what is wrong. We know Jesus died for our sins, but I wonder if you've ever contemplated how helpful it is that God is very clear about what is sinful and what is not. How helpful it is to know what sin is, to know what is displeasing to the Lord. How frustrating, how confusing would it be for us if we were never quite sure that we were living a life that was pleasing to God? If at any moment God just says, oh, hey, by the way, that thing you've been doing for all your life, that's actually a sin. Friends, God is 100% consistent with us. He gives us the confidence to know how we ought to live. And we've got to strive to do the same things for our kids. God doesn't move the goalposts on us. One way to frustrate our kids is by constantly changing the rules. Sometimes you'll have to. I imagine if you've had more than one child, the rules that were kind of in place for the first child get relaxed a little bit with the second and relaxed a little bit more with the third, and then by the eighth, things are out of control completely. Not looking at anyone. No. But sometimes you need to change the rules. You can't be inflexible. But your kids need to know what is right and what is wrong. And you need to be consistent. Second point, don't discipline out of anger. I was reading on the American Psychological Association website about corporal punishment. And they were saying, you know, it's a terrible thing. It leads to, you know, increased violence later on in life. And I'm just like, this doesn't make any sense. I can't believe that there's evidence that corporal discipline, something that people have been doing forever, leads to increased violence in adulthood. Well, it turns out that all of the studies that have been done on it are of a very low quality. Extremely low quality. And they don't make any differentiation between parents who disciplined out of love and gently and with restraint and parents who abused their children. Which is why it's important that when we do discipline, that it is not out of anger, but out of love. We need to remember that God's anger has been poured out on Jesus already, and that there's now no further condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God's discipline for us, now that we're saved, is done out of love and to correct our character, to form us and shape us into the image of Jesus. And dads, your responsibility to your kids is to do the same. But if you're angry, which is totally understandable, which I'm sure happens regularly, but if you are angry, you no longer have the mind of Christ. And you'll probably end up frustrating your kids. Don't discipline out of anger. Wait until the anger passes. Ask for God's help in dealing with it. But discipline out of love. The third and final point. Don't hold your kids' sins against them. Can you imagine? Every time you go to pray, you say, "Dear God," and God's like, "Hold up. I just need to remind you of something. Remember that time you said you'd never do that thing again? Well, you did that again." Every time at the start of prayer, God would remind you of the thing that you did wrong, the thing that you actually asked for forgiveness for. God just brings it up constantly. How would you feel about coming to God if he reminded you of all of your sins over and over? But that's not how God deals with our sins, is it? As we read earlier on, that as far as the east is from the west, so far are our sins removed from us. And when we let the gospel guide our discipline, not only will we forgive our children their mistakes and their sins, but we will forget. We won't use it, no matter how painful it was at the time, no matter how much we hold on to it, whatever happened. If we've forgiven our children, then we won't use their sin against them as blackmail. The gospel guides fatherhood and motherhood when we are 100% consistent, as much as possible under God. Don't discipline out of anger. We don't hold our kids' sins against them. As I mentioned before, no one's going to do these things perfectly. I have the privilege of not having to live this out and be shown to be any kind of hypocrite, but I know that no one is perfect. It's never been more important because the world needs fathers. The church needs fathers as well. The church needs fathers to model as a model for how Christ interacts with the church. Because the church needs instruction, because the church needs discipline. Maybe you've seen some of those videos of the riots that are going on in America. People out of control. Even if the original reason for protests made a lot of sense, the riots are clearly not about that. They often destroy minority-owned businesses. But apart from that, there just seems to be a lot of chaos. And the antidote to chaos is fathers. And we need to stop undermining their role The world needs fathers now more than ever, and the church needs you too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our dads. We thank you for our mums as well. We thank you for those times where we celebrate their contribution. I'll be thinking particularly of dads, of the importance of their role in setting and giving a model for their kids to follow. Uphold them, Father. And I thank you that there is grace to cover all sins. We can't always act with integrity. We can't always lead the way that we need to. But Father, I pray that the gospel would shape our parenting, would shape our lives, so that we'd be willing to lay down our comfort and lay down our ease and lay down our lives for the sake of our kids, for the sake of our families. That we would model a gospel-centered life, that we would instruct our children in a gospel-centered life, and Father, that we would discipline according to the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name.